Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. You've probably never heard of George McCluskey. I'll tell you about him here in just a moment. Genesis 25, in verse number 5, the Bible records, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Verse number 8. "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." Verse 11. "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai-roi." Lord, I pray that you'll bless our study tonight. May your word, as was asked earlier, go forth and accomplish that to which you send it. I pray there'd be nothing in our hearts, mine included tonight, that would stand in the way of what you'd want to do. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful conclusion to a wonderful life. Lord, may we look to Abraham and then also look to Isaac and see that no matter where we're at in our walk in life, you are working, Lord, and you will carry your word to the next generation. But Lord, we've got to play our part in that as well. I pray you'll bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably never heard of George McCluskey. Anyone ever heard the name George McCluskey? To my knowledge, no biographies have been written about his life. McCluskey was a man who decided to make a shrewd investment. As he married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer. He was concerned that his kids might follow Christ and establish their homes where Christ was honored. So after a time, he decided to expand his prayers not only to his children, his immediate children, but to their children and to their children after them. So every day, I believe you have a slide here that will help us remember this. Every day, between 11 a.m. and noon, he would pray for the next 3 generations. George McCluskey. God's servants must do all they can to ensure that God's program of blessing continues from one generation to the next without interruption. As we look at the close of Abraham's life, it really is a story of a beautiful sunset. Here's a man who has lived many, many years and has had challenges along the way, has not been perfect, but nonetheless has followed God and God has blessed him. This passage, Genesis 25 verses 1 through 11, is a good summary to the story and the life of Abraham. The final account of Genesis covers Abraham's life, his last 35 years. If you do the math, from the time Isaac is born and then offered and then when Sarah dies, by the time you count it all up, you'll find that after Sarah dies, you've got about 35 years to account for, and it moves quickly over these 35 years. We spent time looking at some key years of his life, but now the pace picks up. We have 35 years, and there's no reports of any special appearances of God to him, no special trials from God for him. Matthew Henry said it this way, "All the days, even of the best and greatest saints, are not imminent days. Some slide on silently." And yet, here's Abraham putting one foot in front of the other, pressing on, plodding on in faith, and God is going to do something great in his life here. Notice with me first tonight that God is getting ready to write a new chapter in the life of Abraham. We've come through Genesis 24, 23 and 24. We've seen that Sarah has passed away. This was Abraham's bride. This was Abraham's heart and joy. And he wept and mourned for her. But the time came when she was buried that the Bible says he stood up from before his dead. And Abraham then secured a bride for Isaac because that was his responsibility as Isaac's father. Isaac being 40 years old by then, by the time Rebekah comes onto the scene. But we close Genesis 24, that beautiful chapter of you know, the wedding between Isaac and Rebekah. We closed that with Isaac being comforted and Rebekah being brought into Isaac's life by Abraham's faithful servant. Now, Abraham, we're going to close the chapter on his life, and we're going to see that God writes a new chapter after all of this has been said and done. Genesis 25, verse number 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. At first thought of that, you might say, how could this be? You know, wouldn't he be so heartbroken over Sarah that he wouldn't be able to move on? How does Keturah think that she could ever replace Sarah? No, you misunderstand. Sarah is irreplaceable. There will never be another Sarah. And Abraham knows that. And I don't know, perhaps Keturah was one of the gals that would have helped in Abraham's household. And now Keturah is the one that will help comfort Abraham in the latter years of his life. Abraham closed the chapter of his life with Sarah and counted all the blessings and all the joys and remembered that, I'm sure. How could you forget all that he went through with Sarah and all that they got to experience together with the promises of God and the blessings? And no, that's irreplaceable, but that is simply that portion of the chapter of Abraham's life. Now, God's going to write a new chapter, and he marries Keturah. So Abraham remarries in verse 1. He takes another wife. Her name is Keturah. He moves on. He marries again. He has more children, and then he's gathered together in peace with his people at a good old age. You know, what a great sunset closing to Abraham's life. Abraham marries Keturah, whose name means incense. I don't know. Perhaps it signifies a sweet fragrance that she added to Abraham's life. In this time where he's picking up the pieces and waiting to see what God's going to do in the days ahead. I'm here to tell you, as we talked about recently in a message, the promises of God in him are yes. They are yea. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Look at this, verse 2 through 4 now. She, Keturah, bare him an exercise in pronunciation. Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian, and Ishbak and Shua, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Leomim, the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. So Abraham now is going to beget the ancestors of several Arab nations that will surround Israel in the future. As we trace Israel's history throughout the Bible, we're going to see that Abraham is fathering these nations. Why do I say that the promises of God in him are yes, they are yea? Because in Genesis 17:4, you remember, we read these words prophetically about Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, the Lord told him, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. God keeps his word. And here Abraham is, you know, Sarah, he was only able to have one child with her all those years. A century they were together. And one child. The child of promise. And here Abraham is able to have more children through Keturah. First Chronicles, I want you to look at this verse. Chapter 1 and verse 32, we see the mention of Keturah again. Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, she bare Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian, Ishbak and Shua, the sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan. So we are tracing the roots back to Abraham. Now, the interesting thing that we have here is the mention of a couple in particular. Now, all of these names are important. They're in the Bible for a reason. But I want to draw your attention particularly to two of them. Medan and Midian. Medan and Midian. The other boys, they're going to have nations that come from them as well. But you're going to be hard-pressed to identify them in the Scripture. But Medan and Midian are going to show up again. Midian certainly does. We'll find out later, will we not, that Moses is going to go on the backside of the desert. And where is he going to land after he leaves Egypt? He's going to land in Midian. He's going to be in Midian. And not only that, his father-in-law, Jethro, has a daughter. And Jethro is of what nationality? Midian. So Moses will wind up marrying a Midianite who traces her blood back to who? Abraham. Moses tracing his blood back to Abraham. So you have a daughter of Midian marrying the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, if you will, tracing that. So Midian, remember we see the Midianites, they're in the line of Abraham, and so are the Midianites. And what we see here is the fact, as J. Vernon McGee pointed out, that there are other sons of Abraham, but the Lord has said it is through Isaac that Abraham's seed is called, not through any of the other sons. It's not through Ishmael, nor through Midian, nor through Medan. All of these are going to become nomads of the desert. It is through Isaac that the promised Messiah will come, through that son of promise. God's prerogative is to write new chapters in our life. It's ours to let Him, to live our lives by faith and have the fortitude to let God write a new chapter when it's time. And that gives me great hope that sometimes we go through great mourning and grief and loss, but God's not finished. He writes a new chapter. And if we'll just hold on, if we'll have eyes to see, if we'll have fortitude and faith, and let God write that new chapter, He'll do it. Now, that's up to Him. I don't put God in a box. I don't say that it has to be this way. I'm not telling people that they need to go out and the answer for everybody is to go get remarried. That'd be foolish. No, you need to seek God. But if you'll allow Him, He will write new chapters in our lives. As the doors close on one, another opens for another time. And look at what God did through Abraham. All these children. And Abraham now is looking around and must feel that God has certainly opened the windows of heaven and poured out him a blessing that he cannot contain. As he looks around, not upon the wealth that is surrounding him, but upon the people that have been brought into his life, and he can count his blessings, name them one by one. No, not things, people. There's a blessing right there. There's a blessing right there, running all around. And all around Abraham, he has blessings. It's God's prerogative to write new chapters in our lives as He sees fit. Ours is to have faith and fortitude to let Him. Now let's see Abraham's legacy. Secondly, I show you tonight the children's children. To the children's children. So Abraham gave the family inheritance to Isaac. In verse number 5, we pick up the passage here. We see it's to the children's children. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you know from whence I take that point, because it's a verse right out of Proverbs. A wise man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. If you went through Dave Ramsey's FPU, that's one of his verses that he quotes through Financial Peace University. Abraham gave the family inheritance to who? Isaac. Why? Because it's not going to Midian. It's not going to Medan. It's not going to Ishmael. It's not going to anyone else but Isaac. Because that's where the promise of God lies. So we see Abraham disposing of his wealth to his son Isaac. Think about that. He is disposing of his wealth to who? Isaac, his son. Even as, one writer pointed this out, even as the father committed all things unto the son. Go read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. You'll find that to be the case. And what a picture here do we have of God and the Son. And so Abraham, even as the Father in heaven gave all things to His Son, because all things will find their ultimate destination in Christ, this writer went on to say, anything I do which isn't for Him results in hopelessness, while everything I do for and in Jesus positions me in the center of God's will. How does this work out practically? Well, here's an illustration for you. Let's suppose, okay, I'm just supposing, that you're a UPS driver. Just a supposition, okay? Some people might not like UPS. You'd rather be a FedEx driver. I don't know. I'm not, just hypothetically, go with me on this, okay? Let's suppose you're a UPS driver. And God's will for you is that you be the best UPS driver that you can be for His glory, for the glory of God. So as you pull up to every stop, you pray that God will gift those that are inside the house that you're at. And then suddenly, you know what happens? Your job stops being just another job. And it's not just going to be a matter of how many deliveries you can make in a day, but how many people God can bless through you in a day. Bless them, Lord. Bless this house. I can't tell you. That was my daily routine when I worked for Bricks. You know, bless, Lord. Take this and multiply it. I prayed over everything that came through my hands. Safety and provision and protection and blessing. Because I know that money has trails on it. And I don't know, I like to think that when I get to heaven someday, I'll find out that because I prayed for a dollar bill or something, it wound up in a better place than it would have in the gutter. You know, God can answer those kind of prayers too. And so we can be blessings to the extent that you do those kind of things in any given day is the extent in which you will experience purpose, you will experience contentment. And that's how I could sit in the back of that armored truck one morning drinking my coffee in prayer on my way to the first stop and just say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do for the rest of my life, I'm content. You've blessed me. I've got all I need, and you're a good God. And it wasn't very long after that the Lord impressed and opened the door and moved upon me to go into church planting. Go figure. It's like that's just where I needed to be. God does things like that. But we must have eyes to see by faith. So Abraham here gives the family inheritance to Isaac. And then what does he do for the other children, the other sons? In verse number 6, Abraham gave gifts to his sons and sent them away. So the gifts and the sending away with presents, you know, maybe you want to say the son of promise. He gave the inheritance to the son of promise. He gives gifts to the sons that he's sending away with his presence. Unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. I think that's a move of faith, don't you? Because he knows that God's promise rests on Isaac. He's going to send these other sons away so that Isaac can flourish under God's blessing. Yet, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. So if you're familiar with the geography of where they're at, if they're in the southern part of Israel, in the northern part of the Negev Desert, maybe Hebron, Beersheba, that's where we've been at, maybe closer over to the Mediterranean Sea. These nations then are going to be sent east up around where Jordan is today, and in that region on the other side of the Dead Sea and on the other side of the Jordan River, they're going to head east. And that's, when you look at Bible maps, that's where you'll see Midian landed, and that's where you're going to find the Moabites and all those tribes surrounding. Get out your Bible map and look at those tribes, and you'll see where these sons wound up settling. Ishmael is a son born the wrong way of God's will. Ishmael is going to be sent out. These other sons are going to be sent out. So, the lesson here is simply, if we do God's will through our own effort, what do we produce? We produce Ishmael. That's the product of the relationship between Abraham and Hagar when they tried to do it their own way. One writer said, much of our modern Christian enterprise is Ishmael. Can you agree with that sentiment? Look at what goes on in the world of Christendom today. How much of it is truly fostered by a deep walk in the Spirit as opposed to people doing things in the flesh and for the flesh? Producing Ishmael. It's not born of God. It's an inordinate desire to do God's will in our own way. The one thing that the Lord never did when He walked this earth. He never did the Lord's will His own way. He always did the Father's will in the way that He was sent. And that's crucial. Ishmael, we've seen he had to be dismissed until he was willing to become subservient, to be utilized for God's purposes. Ishmael and Isaac will come back together here in this chapter to bury their dad here when time comes for that. But Oswald Chambers, in his book, Not Knowing Where, he put it this way. He said, the natural has to be put completely under, dismissed, and denied. Until it is willing to be subjected to God, not to our ideas of relevancy. We put sin in the wrong place. Remember, we cannot touch sin. The atonement of the Lord alone touches sin. We must not tamper with it for one second, he went on to say. We can do nothing with sin. We must leave God's redemption to deal with it. Our part has to do with Ishmael. That is the natural. The natural has to be denied, not because it's bad and wrong, but because it has nothing to do with our life of faith in God until it's turned into the spiritual by obedience. It's the attitude, he said, of a maimed life, which so few of us understand. A maimed life. We've talked much recently in sermons about the old nature and the old man. The old nature rears its head. This is the natural of which he refers to that must be maimed. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh. Paul put it that way in his epistles. The old Puritans used to say it this way. You must be killing sin or it will be killing you. Have you heard that before? That's the idea of mortification. You don't just, do business with it and then send it off running to tuck its tail between its legs and go hide somewhere and lick its wounds, because sin will come back to kill you. And when it comes back with a vengeance, and it is life for life, and it's out to devour you. It will take you down. No, we must maim it, we must kill it, we must cut it off. And these are the ideas here that, you know, the natural has to be denied. It has nothing to do with our life of faith in God. It's the attitude of the maimed life, which so few of us understand. Let's wrap all this together. As we're looking at Abraham getting ready to pass his blessing on to Isaac, and Abraham gave all. You know, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? Abraham gave all. He didn't hold anything back. He gave all that he had unto Isaac, verse number 5. Believers, as believers, we must ensure that the blessing of God passes on to the next generation. We must. We must. Abraham had the responsibility of ensuring that blessing, as God had planned it, that was going to pass to Isaac. And the message here, really, in this part, is straightforward. Believers are going to die one day. You and I are going to pass away if the Lord tarries his coming. We're not going to live forever. And so we have to ensure that the work that we've been doing and the work that God began in us, by God, will continue as God desires in the next generation. Passing the baton, if you will. Maybe through our children, maybe through some other means. But no one can personalize the program, if you will, so that no thought is given to the next generation. You can't just ignore all the children that are around us each day. We must reach them. We must. And this is a great burden that your pastor has. I want to see more children in our ministry other than just the pastor's kids and a family or two here and there. Who will follow the Lord's call to be raised up to say, I will take and make the children my focus and my target, and I will not cease, I will not stop, I will give myself to this so that the next generation can have the faith? Who will be Tim Tutton? Because Tim Tutton is now in heaven with the Lord. Who will take the next video bus and go into the areas where even the police don't want to go sometimes and take the gospel to these little ones that need to hear Arangelo and Lamangelo? Who will help them find the Lord to be saved? There's no way to tell for sure exactly when Abraham married Keturah, but as we look at the Hebrew verbs here, it implies that it was obviously after the death of Sarah. We have to see that at least. So there could have been, as we mentioned, all these years. I mean, you've got 3.5 decades, maybe more, 35, 38 years, the birth of 6 sons. You've got to account for all that time. These are all sent away before Abraham dies. The tribes that are mentioned, we have witness here to the fact that God truly made Abraham the father of many, many tribes, many nations. Can we, as a church, have a legacy one day that we have been made the spiritual fathers of many sons like Paul was to Timothy? Abraham loved all his sons, no doubt about it. He gave gifts to them before he sent them away. And he did that with Ishmael. We read that before. And this was to establish, again, Isaac as a true heir. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now let's see how Abraham lived into a good old age. Number 3, Abraham is going to die in peace, letter A, verses 7 through 10 here, into a good old age. He dies in peace, verse 7 and 8. And these are the days of the years. Did you catch that? These are the days of the years. It's worded like that in particular on purpose. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, and 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man in full, notice of years is in italics. He died what? Full. And was gathered to his people. How do you go out of this world full and not empty? Follow Abraham. You want to end your life full and satisfied with the blessings of God? Then you must look to Abraham. He died in peace. Two key things here, two key ideas in this. You'll see the idea of peace, and you'll see the notion of rest going hand in hand. Peace and rest. Wonderful peace. What a beautiful hymn. I love that song. These are the days of the years. Abraham gave up the ghost. He died full of years, was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people? Huh. We got to think about that one too here. Hold on. The satisfied life. Let me give you by way of application here. The old expositor Smith Lee and his Handfuls of Purpose. You know, this is just encouraging. His choice of suggestive phrase, it's not synonymous for longevity. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaiah is going to live to be 180. Job is going to live to be 140. David is going to live to be 70. Jehoiada will live to be 130. 2 Chronicles 24:15 tells us Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old when he died. Yeah, the same expression is used for all. You read it. It says full, which has the idea of satisfied, a satisfied life. It's meaning, you have the true meaning of the term here. He acted like a satisfied man when he died. No desperate clinging to life. No unwillingness to go. Not like Voltaire clawing and the rich man who tries to buy just a few more hours. No, clawing. No, that's not like Abraham. He was like one who, having had enough at the table, he blesses the giver of the feast. He pushes back his chair. He gets up. He goes away without a struggle or without the least resistance. Satisfied. Satisfied. What had he got? He went out of Mesopotamia. He left Ur, the Chaldees, expecting a country, expecting a nation. But he dies with no possession save a grave and a little piece of ground by a well in Beersheba. Nothing but that. No further sight of posterity other than one son, Isaac. Now he has many sons here by Keturah, but the one son of promise. He's put all of his eggs in Isaac, in that one basket. Why? Because that's where God's blessing is promised to come. But what if Isaac doesn't make it? He's the only one. His two grandsons, 15 years old when he died. Why Abraham was satisfied and not sickened with his life. He lived a following life, a life filled with God. Psalm 105, verse 40 says that the people asked and he brought quails and satisfied them with what? The bread of heaven. He satisfied them. Psalm 107, verse number 9 records, for he satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He was filled with God. His life was filled with God. He lived in enjoyment. The unmerited favor of God. The grace of God. Satisfied with favor. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. His faith was counted for righteousness. This is speaking of Naphtali. He said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor. Full with the blessing of Jehovah. Possessest thou the west and the south. Can you say that about your life? Are you satisfied with favor? Are you full with the blessing of the Lord? Thirdly, he daily received the mercies of God. Psalm 90, verse number 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Abraham lived a life of trust in God. He's noted for his faith. He was the friend of God. He lived a life of communion with God. Despite all the hindrances, all the hurdles, he lived a life serving God, busy just serving God. He lived a life full of certainty that he was going to go to God. He was going to go be with his people when he died. That's how he ended his life. Gathered unto his people. That's not talking about his body. His body is going to be laid to rest next to Sarah's body. That's just the mode of transportation they used while they were here. No, he was gathered with his people. We know it in the New Testament as Abraham's bosom. And now those that die are taken to that place of comfort and that place of paradise. That's where Abraham went, gathered with his people. Barnhouse said, the Hebrew of our text says that Abraham was satisfied with days. That is, the number of the days allotted him satisfied him. So that when the time of departure came, he was ready to go. But this is not the way of the world. McLaren, the old Baptist expositor, he said, we have all seen godless old men, cynical and sour, pleased with nothing, grumbling or feebly complaining about everything, dissatisfied with all which life has thus far yielded them, and yet clinging desperately to it and afraid to go. Wiersbe said it this way, how few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age? When they look back, it's with regret. When they look ahead, it's with fear. When they look around, it's with complaint. It's not the case with Abraham. Not at all. His faith in God throughout his life made his death far different than those without God. How you live determines how you will die. Let that sink in. If we want to end life successfully, we must live life successfully. And we're not talking here about material success the way the world defines it, but about spiritual success the way God defines it. How many times does the Bible talk about success? Very few. Success comes through the meditation of God's Word, through the ingraining of that and the putting of that in your life and in your heart. That's where courage and strength comes from the Lord. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Then thou shalt have good success. Where does that come from? When you meditate on God's Word. That's spiritual success. You don't die in peace if you've not lived in peace with God. We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you're not going to die in peace. You're going to be clawing and kicking and screaming the whole way. The days of the years. Look at the way it's worded. It's a phrase. It speaks of the quality of life. You know, I heard old the late Dr. Johnson used to put it this way about the difference between eternal life and everlasting life. He taught us that the everlasting speaks of quantity, how much. Eternal speaks of quality. What kind? What kind? No, this is a life, the days of the years, a quality of life because it's made up of days, individual, specific days, 64,000 days. 64,000. Abraham, the friend of God, He walked with God. The Christian life, a life of faith like Abraham had. It's not called the Christian leap, is it? It's not called the Christian jump, the last time I checked my Bible. It's not called the Christian bounce or hop along. No, it's called the Christian what? The Christian walk. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We walk. Because it takes place one step at a time. We face each day the same way we face every day. One day at a time. One day at a time. One step at a time, one day at a time. So what am I going to do tomorrow? Will I choose to walk with God, or do I expect somehow to just, you know, bounce, leap, skip, hop to end a spiritual man at age 50? I'm just going to hop along, and then when I turn 50, something magical is going to happen in my life and I'm going to be spiritual then, right? No, we don't equate spirituality with just automatically getting older, do we? What I do today will affect how I arrive at the end of my life. One of the greatest misconceptions in the spiritual life is that when we're old, we'll automatically be spiritual. Not if you're not spiritual now, you won't be. I can take you to nursing homes and assisted living facilities that are full of godless people. Not because they're wicked people, just they don't have God in their life. They never did when they were younger. They don't now. I can also show you on the same hand those that did have God in their life. And oh, the difference is profound. The eyes are the window to the soul. And you can see how the light just shines through them. We're not automatically spiritual because we reach a certain age. No, if I need to know God's Word today. I need to know God's Word today. I need to know His ways today. I need to walk in His ways today. If I don't, then the end of my life, if I come to the end of that life, you're going to find me nothing more than just an old fool. And I will have spent my whole life for what? And nothing to show for it? And we lay up our treasure in heaven above, don't we? Abraham is laid to rest. We continue on here looking at verses 9 and 10. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. We've encountered that before back in chapter 23. This is the cave that he bought for Sarah. And so Abraham's going to be buried there in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Browning had a poem that went like this. That low man seeks a little thing to do, sees it and does it. This high man with a great thing to pursue dies ere he know it. That low man goes on adding one to one. His hundreds soon hit. This high man, aiming at a million, misses a unit. That has the world here. Should he need the next, let the world mind him. This throws himself on God, and unperplexed, seeking shall find him. It's not what a man achieves, but what a man believes and what a man strives for that makes him noble, that makes him great. Hebrews 11 impresses upon us this aspect of a life of faith in contrast to and over against a life of human perfection. Life of faith, life of human perfection. Was Abraham perfect as a human? No, but he was a man of great faith. And that made all the difference. The first thing that faith in God does to remove all thought of relevant perfection, some lives may seem humanly perfect and yet not be relevant to God or His purpose. It takes a man completely severed from God to be perfect in that way. There's a difference between a perfect human life lived on earth and a personal life with God lived on earth. What's the difference? Well, the former grasps that for which it reaches. The latter is grasped by that which it can never reach. Paul said that he was pressing toward a mark. Why? Because he was reaching for something that was laying hold on him. And he said, I still haven't attained it. Philippians 3. God's prerogative. What is it? To write new chapters in our life. Ours is to let Him, and to let Him do it according to His will, to have the faith and fortitude to say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to wallow here in self-pity and in grief anymore. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to let You write this next chapter of my life, not because I'm forgetting all of these things behind me. No, because You want to do more, and You're not through with me yet. And there's more that needs to be done. And I'm going to stick it through. I'm going to go in Your strength, Lord, if You'll help me. That's His prerogative. Ours is to have the faith to let Him. The person of faith will live in a way that he leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What are we doing to reach the next generation like Abraham did? We see the end of the faith life. Oh, friend, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we come to that final breath, we can have peace like Abraham did. We can have rest. We can have joy. Until lastly, you know, now let's just look at how this verse closes in verse 11 as Isaac carries on that baton of faith. Blessed in Beer Lahai-Roi. Blessed. Abraham now has died and he's been laid next to Sarah. He's gone and he's been gathered with his people. And Isaac now continues the faith. Isaac now carries the torch that his dad modeled before him. Isaac now says, this is my faith, my God. This isn't just my daddy's God anymore. This is my God. And Jehovah has revealed himself to me. And Jehovah has given me a calling, just like he gave my dad. And it's the same Jehovah. Abraham laid to rest, Isaac pressing forward, looking for the promises of God. We see God's blessing on the son of promise, the first part of the verse. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Oh, may this be. Oh, God, bless my children after I'm gone. Don't let them depart from the faith. Lord, help them to find You. Help them to cling to You. May they own You. May You own them. And may they say, I will be Your son, and You will be my God. To follow the words of Ruth when she said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. And she went with Naomi, willing to die. Why? Because there was nothing left in Moab, God's washpot, for her. She was headed for the house of bread, looking for the blessing of God. Oh, may our children have the faith to see God the way that we have in our lives. It's not just some old fuddy-duddy book that we follow. It's not outdated. No, God is more up-to-date than tomorrow's newspaper. Everything's coming full circle. Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? Everything's coming full circle. It's only a matter of time. And here the Son is dwelling where God sees. The last part of this verse, the Son dwells where God sees. The words that are given here, Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai-Roi. We've talked about this well before. This is the well where God showed up to a lady when she wasn't sure about her own future and she was being treated ill by those in her life. And Hagar sat down and the Lord visited her. And her conclusion from that was that God hasn't looked over me. God hasn't forgotten me. God sees where I am. And here Isaac is sitting down, I'm sure, grieving over the loss of his dad. And he says, God hasn't forgotten me. God sees me. And God's going to do great things in the days ahead. Let's wrap it all together. Even though faithful believers die, you know, believers will die. You and I are not going to live forever if the Lord tarries His coming. Even though faithful believers die, the program of God to bring blessing to the world continues. How? Because his disciples have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And as his church today, his church continues on with the Great Commission. Whether we're here or not, God will continue his program. And churches reproduce churches. And now it seems to be that the southern hemisphere is evangelizing more of the northern hemisphere and the western hemisphere than the days of early America and in this last mission centuries that we've had. The tables have turned. And missionaries that we sent missionaries to now, those countries are sending missionaries to us. Why? Because we're growing apathetic, we're growing cold, we're growing spiritually anemic, and our churches are becoming carnal and shallow. Bill Hybels made a comment that they made a mistake. They did the wrong thing in going the seeker movement way. Why? Because he said our churches are a mile wide and an inch deep. Shallow. No depth here. Nothing to anchor them down when life takes over, when things get hard. That's not the case for everybody, I know. But generally speaking, they won't stick by the stuff when it comes to the time to fight. Dwelling where God sees. No one is indispensable in God's program. Good people die. Others take up the task to continue that program. Abraham dies at 175 years old. 175. He's gathered to his people. He left the land of the living. His sons, they came together to bury him, Cave of Machpelah, just as Jacob and Esau is going to do for Isaac later on in the Genesis account, in the Genesis story. These are the patriarchs for Jacob. Death seems to remain the most sobering element of the human struggle for the blessing of God. Death looms over it all. And it stares us in the face. The work of God to bless the world continues from generation to generation despite death. Verse 11, Isaac's continue on. The Lord's blessing him. And he's dwelling where God sees. Two things significant here about Isaac. God blessed him. Don't just breeze over that. God blessed him. Boy, we need that today. Lord, bless our children. Bless them. Bless the work that we're trying to do for you. We have to connect that back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That's the blessing that God is blessing Isaac with. The same blessing he gave to Abraham all those years ago before Isaac was even a thought in daddy's brain. God's good. The God of Abraham was to be the God of Isaac. The second significant thing that I would point out to you here is that it also says that Isaac is dwelling near Beer Lahairoi. Hagar was here, and Hagar found deliverance. Isaac is here, and he's come to meditate. He's awaiting for Rebekah. And in the next section of this story, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see Isaac on his knees praying for his barren wife. And he's here in the place where God sees. And he's in prayer. And Isaac dwells in the place where prayer can do something. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Isaac is a man of like passions as we are, as was Elijah that James used in his illustration about prayer. Are we dwelling in the place where God sees? Are we dwelling in the place of effectual prayer? The place where God can be found? That's where God blessed him. In the place where God could be found. So we see, sending away all the other sons. Abraham, by faith, providing for the transference of the blessing to Isaac. Abraham's going to be gone, but God's program is going to continue on through Isaac. No leader of the covenant is indispensable. Not one. From God's program to bless the world, for it to continue to expand in the next generation, listen to me well, God's servants must do all they can to ensure that from generation to generation, God's blessing will continue without interruption. We have an adversary that's real. We have the flesh that will tear down. And we must have the Lord on our side in this and do everything that we can do. That might take some sacrifice. It might take some prayer. I don't know what it'll look like, but we're not doing enough. That at least can be said. We can do more. Can we not? George McCluskey. You've probably never heard of George McCluskey. To my knowledge, no biographies were ever written about him. McCluskey was a man who decided to make a shrewd investment. As he married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer. He was concerned that his kids might follow Christ and establish their own homes where Christ was honored. After a time, he decided to expand his prayers, not only to include his own children, but their children and the children after them. And every day between 11 a.m. and noon, he would pray. That's all he did. Just pray for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. And during their sophomore year, one of the boys decided to go into the ministry as well. The other one didn't. He knew the family history and undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy by going into ministry himself, but he chose not to. In a manner of speaking, this young man became the black sheep of the family. He was the first one in four generations not to go into full-time Christian ministry. He decided to pursue his interest in psychology. And over the years, he met with success. After earning his doctorate, he wrote a book to parents that became a bestseller. He then wrote another and another, all bestsellers. Eventually, he started a radio program that's now heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. That black sheep's name? James Dobson. Without a doubt, one of the most pro-family, impactful leaders of recent days in our time. Focus on the family. His ministry. Now, I don't agree with everything about James Dobson. Don't misunderstand me. But how many families have been helped by the material of Focus on the Family? How many of the Adventures in Odyssey programs have you guys listened to? Wits End. Direct result of the prayers of a man who lived four generations ago and said, I'm going to pray for my kids' kids. I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave an inheritance to my children's children. A legacy of faith. You tell me God doesn't answer prayer. God's servants must do all they can to ensure that God's program of blessing continues from generation to generation without interruption. Let's pray. Lord God, as I look back on the stories in your word about how patient you are, how much guidance you give, how you deliver your people, how you've delivered me, Lord, I consider what you've done in my life, your works, your ways, how far short my walk seems to fall sometimes with you. And Lord, I realize that you put me in a position of great privilege, a position of great perspective. You've given me an opportunity to know you in a personal way, to see how you interact in my generation. Lord, you've been so gracious and good. And I pray, Lord, that as I look at these blessings, that I wouldn't squander these gifts, but that I would be able to pass on what you've taught me to others, that I would invest my life in theirs, that I'd pass this on to the next generation, that they can see your blessings like my granddaddy showed me your blessings. I don't want to waste any of the blessings you've given me, Lord, by keeping them to myself. May I pass them on so that your work can continue and that you'd be a blessing to others. Lord, give us faith, and may we, as your people here tonight, do all that we possibly can to ensure that your program of blessing goes on to the next generation without interruption. Lord, may it not be hindered. May nothing stand in the way of what you want to do. Bless your people as they pray.